Okay. Well, again, this is spring, and we've got people gone on spring break, but we are glad that you're here. And, you know, as we move into spring, and of course, we've got Easter coming up the last Sunday of this month, and then after that, you know, we move into April, and, you know, for some people, April brings lots of good things, but, you know, there's some of us who we just focus that it's the IRS tax time, you know, because if you're not getting a refund, I'm in no hurry to send anything in. So anyway, we all are familiar with what the IRS is and what it does, and it probably is a necessary evil in one sense, but we're not talking about the IRS, we're talking about the ERS, God's Eternal Revenue Service, or His system. Now, as we continue to lay a little bit of foundation today, won't you track with me here just for a little bit? Because the world system, the system that functions, that people just, they gravitate towards, now more than ever seeks to force us, to press us into its way of thinking and believing. In fact, maybe you read just in the last couple of weeks here that there were people who were rejected to serve on juries because they hold biblical values whenever it comes to marriage. And again, there are, you know, you people who hold to biblical values being pressed as if they're and set to the side as if there's something wrong with them. And you know, other nations, they actually want to, you know, re-educate you. And so they send you to a place for a while to make sure you get the message and you start thinking and believing what they want you to think and believe. They're going to continue to do this, even now, especially with AI, artificial intelligence. They're going to alter media. You remember back in the Gospels where Jesus was telling about the second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming. He's telling these Jews who have fled into the mountains and so forth, and he says, they're going to come to you saying, look, see, here's the Messiah. Well, here he is. See, he's in your home. He's looking for you. Where are you? You need to come down from your protection, because God promised them protection there. Come down there. And because, see, Jesus, look at me. Well, first of all, you know, I just think that's so stupid. First of all, if it really is the Messiah, he's going to know where I am. He's not going to be at my house when I'm not there calling for me. Where are you? You know, but I'm fully convinced that this is really going to happen using artificial intelligence, altering pictures, videos, to make this a reality. You can't believe what you see anymore, because you don't know if it's true. But I saw it. It was on the internet. Doesn't mean anything. Scripture is proven to be more and more true, and that's why, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we must live by faith and not by sight. And again, what is faith? It is hearing what God is speaking. He's coming to His Word and acting on His Word, doing what the Word says, doing what the Lord is speaking to your heart to do. We live by faith, not by sight. Because again, I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 2. What do we do about it? Well, I'm going to read from the J.B. Phillips translation of the New Testament. It says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Now, it's spelled a little different. He's a Brit, okay? But let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good. So what we're doing is learning how to participate in God's eternal revenue system service, okay? So that we remain stable when the economic systems and other systems around us fail. We renew our thinking with God's Word, listening to hear His voice so that we stay on track in our thinking, our thoughts, our beliefs, and actions. Because I got news for you. The things everything you do is based on a belief you have. This is not rocket science, people. If you believe when you wake up in the morning that it's going to rain later today, you're going to take an umbrella with you because you believe it. You believe that if you don't show up at work at least enough times, you're not going to be welcome back there anymore. So you get up and go. You like a paycheck. You believe that you're going to get a paycheck. So you go to work. Our thoughts, our beliefs produce our actions. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross, what Jesus has done for us, his death, burial, resurrection, is foolishness to those outside of Christ, those who are perishing. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. What the world does not value, we see as the foundation for our life and our future." Again, we mentioned a little bit earlier about God's will. There are certain things that God has sovereignly determined in his will that's going to happen. Okay? Jesus is coming back. Whether you believe it, whether you want to, whether you think you want to participate or not, it's happening. There's going to be a judgment day for all humanity. It's going to happen. These things are going to be done. But there are other aspects that God reveals his will that don't necessarily automatically happen. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will that everybody on the planet be born again. Let me ask you, is everybody born again? No. Will everybody be born again? No. Why? Because people have a choice in the matter. Right? How many of you know the scripture is quite clear that it is God's will that we don't sin? I'll raise your hand for you. How many of you still do? Okay. So obviously God's will is not happening in your life. Right? God says don't sin. In fact, 1 John is quite clear. Don't sin. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay? Now, we're not going there with that one. I'm just pointing out that whether it's salvation, whether it's healing, whether it's economics, whether it's having peace inside so that you're not living by fear. So much of these things, that is God's will for us. But you know what? You can still be, in fact, some of you, you could win an Olympic gold medal in worrying. You know who you are too. You just worry. And yet scripture is quite clear. When Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. It's a command. Don't be anxious for anything, but instead do something else. All these things where it's God's will, it's not automatically going to happen. We have to participate, cooperate with the Lord. And faith is the key, for instance, involving peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, believing what God says, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's eternal revenue service, that system begins with faith, believing what God says and acting on it. Now, when we talk about whenever it comes to economics and when we talk about wealth, wealth includes so much more than money. But when we look at the aspect of our finances, when we talk about that as God's will to bless us, to prosper us, doesn't mean that God's going to make everybody a millionaire. But what I can promise you, according to Scripture, is that God will prosper you in what he's called you to do in life. What he's called you to do. Now, that doesn't always mean that it's always going to be easy. We have a very real devil that you have to fight against. Weeds still grow in your garden. This is not heaven. See, unfortunately, the life many people choose to lead is rainbow chasing. They think that they're just going to be struggling along and then one day happen upon a pot of gold. Oh, wow. No. They go after lotteries, casinos, get-rich-quick schemes. It's painfully clear that even many of God's people don't know how to plug into God's eternal revenue system. So that's what we want to look at today. We're still laying foundations. So I want us to go. We're going to be looking at Old Testament, New Testament. And so Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 1. Scripture says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to do it, to observe. Why? That you may live and multiply. I want you to notice as we read down through here, the will of God in these things. It's God's will that you live and that you flourish, you multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, that God has made promises about your life, a destiny for your life that is yours, but doesn't mean that it's just automatically going to happen. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you. God leads us. He doesn't abandon us all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. But then he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Notice this, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember, there was no food in the desert. There's no water in the desert, but God provided food and water for them. He gave them manna. There was a translation years ago that says it looked and tasted kind of like sugar frosted flakes. It was a little wafer, sweet-tasting wafer. They would go out and gather in the morning. But you remember there were specific things that God told them. You only gather up enough for that day. And when you come to the Sabbath day, you can then gather up enough for 2 days. But if you try to gather up more than that, it's not going to work for you. It says worms started growing in it, and it stank. Because some people just will not listen. Doesn't matter what God says. He wants them and us today to learn to live by what he speaks to us. There's life in what God says. There's blessing in what God says. And you'll never go wrong following what God says. Now, there's some other stuff in there, but we're going to drop down to verse 2. It says, when you have eaten, he's brought you into the land, you've eaten and you're full. In other words, God wants you to eat and be full, not just enough to get by. Then you shall bless, give thanks to the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you, not the piece of land that won't grow anything that nobody wants. He gave him good land. He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. How would we forget you? By not keeping his commandments. Oh, I remember the Lord. Oh, yes, thank you, Jesus. No, it's not enough that you just have this mental and verbal recitation that you go through. Are you doing what the Word says? His judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten in full, there's a warning here, be careful, when you've eaten in full and you have built beautiful houses, not some shack down some alley next to the dumpster. And who built it? You. Now stay with me. I don't know why we got lights flickering, but is it a picture? Should I smile? He says, you built beautiful houses and live in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, in other words, your business is doing well, you're working, and your silver and your gold are multiplied. How many of you use a little multiplication? Yeah. and all that you have is multiplied. I could give you a quote from Jesus about now, but you wouldn't like it. All that I have is multiplied. You see, because I have some things now that I don't want multiplied. Jesus said, I've come to bring good to your life, but in this world you have these blessings with tribulation. In other words, this is not heaven. Okay? Anyway, he says, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. In other words, you forgot what God has done. He saved you. He's blessed you. He says, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water. But God, he brought water for you out of a flinty rock. In other words, God did what everybody said was impossible. Have you experienced any of those kind of miracles in your life? Yeah, I have. Totally impossible. Yet God came through. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you. Why? Why is he wanting to test you? To do you good in the end. Now, we're going to illustrate this in something that Jesus told us a little later, but you're going to have to remember this moment and connect it, because by the time I get there, I'm going to have forgotten. So, just saying. Then you shall say in your heart, don't do it, but you're going to do this. You're my power, and the might of my hand has gained me everything that I've got, this wealth. And you shall remember. Instead, this is what you need to do. You need to remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. That, why is he doing this? So that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as of this day, that the gospel go forth. Verse 19, then it shall be, if by any means you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, do it the way the rest of the world does, and serve them and worship them. Dive into their practices and the way they do business, so forth. I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish. Why? Because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. How many of you think hearing from God is important? We've just established this back then, and what's going on in the world around us today is even more. We live by faith, not just by what we can see, not by what we could calculate. My understanding of this is, God, maybe my understanding's wrong. If I'm seeing something wrongly, askew, please help me to see it right. Is that a part of your praying? It ought to be. Because everything that glitters is not gold. Every opportunity that comes your way may not be best. Listen, God is not careless in what he says. He has given us, his people, the power to get wealth. You have power to get wealth. And the amount of wealth we receive in this life will be according to our ability to manage the wealth that he entrusts to us. Now, let's go to the New Testament, and I'll show you how this works. Got a lot of good stuff that's going to help you, but there's also going to be a few warnings along the way, okay? So it's, let's do this, but remember, don't do this, okay? In Matthew chapter 25, the translation I'm going to be reading about is going to use the word talents. Now, talents here is not talking about playing a sport or a musical instrument or anything like that. It's talking about money. Money. Although we can take the same passage and we can apply it to our giftings, our abilities. You know, if you're a good painter, you're an artist, whatever, you know, that kind of thing. You can apply it to that too. Because it's everything that we have, everything that we can do, the power, the ability to do and create in this life is something that God has given us, that we are to be a manager, a steward over. But here he's talking about money. So let's begin reading in Matthew 25. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered. He gave to them his goods. What these guys are working with doesn't belong to them, does it? It belongs to the boss. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now, before we read any further, here's where you can self-test. You can test yourself. How much are you being squeezed into the world's mold in the way you think? Okay, stay with me. He gave this guy 5. And you understand, this is a lot of money. In today's equivalency, we're probably talking $5 million. It's a lot of money. $2 million. $1 million. He gave it to each one of these, next slide, to each according to his own ability. What are you talking about, Pastor? Everybody is not the same. We are not all the same. And this boss recognized he's got 3 employees and they are not the same. This one, I'm going to give him $5 million. I can trust him with that. $2 million, you'll do with it. You've got some work to do. Let's start you out with 1. Everybody's not the same. Yet what is the world trying to tell us today? We need to make everybody the same. I got news for you. If you were to take all the money in the world and distribute it equally among all people in the world, number one, you will have less than you have right now. You understand that? Oh, we need to take it away from the wealth. You know what? You took everybody who, let's say, makes $1 million or more a year. You take all their wealth. You just confiscate it. You could run the U.S. government for about 2 months, and then it's gone. You take all the wealth of the world and you distribute it among everybody. I promise you, within 2 years, the smart ones are going to have more than you and me. Oh, maybe you're one of the smart ones, so you'll have more than me. I'll just leave it at that. Come on, you know people. They get their play check. That's what it is. It's a play check, all right, because now I got my paycheck and I'm ready to go play, and it's gone. They don't even make it paycheck to paycheck. Everybody's not equal. Everybody will not be equal. He gave each according to his own ability and immediately went on his journey. Then he had received 5 talents, went and worked with it, traded with them, and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he had received 2, gained 2 more also. But he who received 1 went and dug in the ground in the backyard and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts. They were all given according to their ability, but it all belonged to the boss. It's critical to understand that we have nothing that belongs to us. You understand, all your toys, when you die, they all go back in the toy box. You're not taking anything with you. Nothing. All we are is managers, stewards of what we have. And we get to determine whether we're going to be a good steward, a good manager of what God entrusts to us, or we're going to squander, or we're going to live by fear, whatever it is. Now, we're managing what God has entrusted to us. Again, the man with 5 put it to work, turned it to 10. The man with 2 doubled his to 4. But the one talent manager had an attitude doomed by fear. That's what he tells the master when he comes. I was afraid. He played it safe. Well, the master, he says to the first two, he says he gives them the same commendation. It's not a matter of amount. Were you faithful? What did I give you? The first two, he said, well done, good, faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. Now I'm going to put you in charge over much. Because of their wise management, he promoted them and gave them more. And then he comes to the guy who buried it. And this guy made excuses, like people with a scarcity mentality tend to do. Well, you know, it's your fault. You shouldn't have given me this, and blah, blah, blah. And I was afraid, and what if I lost it, and, you know, whatever. The Lord looked at him and said, you lazy, wicked servant. You didn't reproduce with what was entrusted to you. Therefore, I'm taking it from you. Now, here's the second thing. You can test to see how much worldly stinking thinking has gotten into your brain. He says, I'm going to take it from you and I'm going to give it to the guy with 10. Now, in one of the other gospels, it says that at this point, the people around Jesus said, what? Why is he doing that? That guy already has 10. Why would you take from the guy who doesn't do anything? Well, you can understand that sort of, but you're going to give it to the guy who has 10? Why not give it to the guy that just has 2 to 4? Let's make this more equal. How much of your thinking is being influenced by the world when you look at this, what Jesus says? This is how the kingdom, this is how God's economic service system works. Let me tell you something. It may seem unfair to people today, but this is a law of the kingdom, just as sure as there's gravity. Hear me. Money does not go to, it does not stay with people who need it. It goes to and stays with those who manage it right, who manage it properly. And that's exactly what's happening in this story that Jesus is telling. You must understand this principle if you want to excel in God's ERS, economic revenue. Now, I want you to see something else, though, here. Because if you're like me, you're sitting here thinking, okay, well, Pastor, or I'd say, God, I'm one of the dumb ones. What can I do? What can I do? You can improve. Look at what Jesus said in this story. He started out the one guy with 5, but what happened? He was started out as a 5-talent manager, right? But now all of a sudden, he's a 10-talent manager. He's not just a 5-talent manager. He's now increased his ability to manage what's been entrusted to him. The 2-talent guy, he started out with 2, but now he is a 4-talent manager. He's increased in his skills, his ability, his knowledge. What I'm saying is, maybe you need to take a class. Maybe instead of at work being a smart aleck know-it-all, it's not for you, it's those who are watching online. Hello. Yes, I love you too. Come see us, okay? maybe if you would ask questions. Maybe if you would just watch and learn, you could learn how to do things that you don't know how to do by watching the people around you. At the very least, listen, you ought to go to work every day and learn something new every day. Even if it's, oh boy, don't do that. Note to self, don't do that. Whoa, that looked like that hurt. You know? There are just things you can learn what not to do, but you can grow in your understanding of the work that you're involved with right now. You can improve. You can grow in your skills. Somebody does something, man, it's cool. How'd you do that? You show me how? I've known people who work in trades that they are very, very good at what they do. But they've hired people who are rookies who, you know, here, Here's an extension cord. Go plug it in. That's about where they're at. But they saw them do something with one of the tools, and they learned, huh, I never thought of doing it that way, and that would be a lot faster. We can save a lot of time by doing now this way. You can learn from people who aren't as smart as you. Are you open to it? This is what humility is. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is being teachable. Are you teachable? Can somebody who you think is beneath you, can you learn from them? Or are you too proud? I can't learn from you. So what I'm saying is you can increase wherever you are now. Begin to manage rightly what God has entrusted to you, and you will receive more. That's what Jesus is telling us here. Now, it not only applies to things like money, wealth, but even more importantly is the truth God's revealed to us, because we spent a lot of time already talking about we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? God will warn you, hey, there's an opportunity coming your way. Don't go there. I've got something better for you. But God just says everything I think I want. You know? Just listen to the Lord. But you need to grow in your knowing. In other words, stewards of truth. You got to be a good manager of the truth that God entrusts you. This is a part of God's economic revenue system, because economics has to do with how we manage the truth he brings into our life. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 11. He says, then they, that's Jesus and his posse, his disciples, they came to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. These are bad news guys, okay? They're religious leaders, they're stuck up, they're arrogant. And they said to him, they came to Jesus and said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who told you you could heal people and make good things happen in people's lives? And who gave you authority to do these things? Jesus just looks at him and says, I also will ask you a question. Then answer me. And if you answer me, then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. John the Baptist. He said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it just something John's doing on his own? From men. Answer me. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, well, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? Why didn't you change as a result of John the Baptist preaching? But if we say from men, well, they were afraid of the people, for everybody counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. There's a lesson here. Being stewards of the truth that God brings to us. Now, in this situation, Jesus wanted to expose their capability to handle truth. And although these religious leaders, these people, they recognized, they knew that John's calling was from God. They knew it. They also understood that if they acknowledged it, it would indict them. It would make us look bad. And we can't have that. So these religious people, they realized that embracing the truth would require that they change. They change the way they're living their lives and how they're treating other people in particular. It would require them to rethink a lot of things. So what do? They sought to nullify the truth instead of being responsive to it and obeying it. Now, I won't bring you into the conversation just yet. I just know before I get to, well, those religious leaders, you know what? I can do the same thing. Because if God is speaking to me, and especially if God is speaking to me through someone that I don't really like, I can make excuse why I don't need to do that, why that's not for me. Now's not the time. Well, whatever. I've got all kinds of reasons why I can nullify the truth that's confronting me. That's the same as taking the talent and burying it in a hole in the backyard. So when they said, "We don't know," even though they did know, Jesus replied, "I'm not going to tell you either." In essence, Jesus is saying, if you will not be accountable to the truths you already know, why should I reveal truth to you you don't know yet? In other words, why should I give you more? If you won't be responsible and responsive to what you do know, why should I share with you anything further? If you're just going to, okay, God, you know, I'm thinking about doing something here, and I've talked to this person, and I've even made a call to friends, you know, and what's your opinion, God? What do you think I should do? Here, I'll put it in the mix. Come on now, because that's exactly what we do. God, I will take what you have to say under advisement. God doesn't come along just to chime in along with everything and everybody else. He comes in to take over, to take charge. He leads us. And either you trust him that he has your best interest, or you don't. You believe all the religious malarkey that's preached in so many churches, that God wants to keep you poor, eating dirt, having nothing, never going anywhere, doing anything. You are literally salt of the earth that's to be trampled on. In spite of everything that we've read today. Because that's not the will of your Heavenly Father. If I neglect what God has shown me yesterday, what good would it be for him to show me truth today? Because if I nullified it, if I excused myself from it, and he just says something else, well, if I don't think that's really right because it doesn't fit what I see, you know, maybe I need to change. Lord, I'm blind and I don't see. You are my sight. You are my light. You are my enlightenment. You are my understanding. Without you, I've got nothing. So, let's go back to it. I'm going to end on something real practical. I promise you we're just done. Two passages of Scripture here. Ephesians chapter 8. You're going to go to work tomorrow, most of you. And you're saying, okay, I want to participate in God's ERS, his eternal revenue system, his plan. What do I need to do? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your masters. I feel like a slave at work. Let's modernize this. Employees, obey your bosses, your employer, with fear and trembling. In sincerity of your heart as to Christ. No, you don't understand. Pastor, I can't look at my boss like they're Jesus. Don't you know they've got 6.659 written across their forehead? I mean, they're a cousin to the Antichrist. They're wicked. They're evil. Stay with me. Don't work only while being watched. Look busy. Here comes the boss. Anyone? Okay. In order to please men, but employees of Christ, do the will of God from your heart. Serve with a good attitude, as to the Lord. You're doing it for Jesus. And not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive back from the Lord. And masters, employers, treat your employees the same way without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Well, I'm the boss, so God favors me over my employee. No, no, You have what you have by the grace of God. How are you managing it? Now, one more. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Household slaves, employees, submit with all fear to your masters. Listen to this. You do your work as unto the Lord, not only to the good bosses and the gentle, but also to the cruel, to the bad bosses. You see, I hope we can, in time, eliminate the wimp factor among believers. Oh, I only want to go to work for a good boss. Okay? Maybe there's a plan that God wants you to see that you can't see because all you are concerned about is you and your feelings. Not that your feelings aren't important, but they're not God. Quit letting them rule your life. Maybe you're working for a bad boss and you need to serve him like you would him or her like you would Jesus, in spite of the abuse that he throws and gives you all the worst jobs, that kind of thing. Number one, because maybe there are other employees there who are thinking about killing this person, literally or figuratively. But my point is that you have an influence and you can be a strength to the people around you. Because most people don't know how to deal with a bad boss. You know why? Because they never learned in school how to deal with a bad teacher, a bad coach, a bad friend. You just cut them off. I can go get another job. I'm out of here. I don't have to put up with this. And I'm not saying there's not a time and a place for you to go get a different job. But you need to pray, God, how long do you want me to stay here? And while I'm here, how do you want me to treat this boss? And how can I be a blessing to those around me who are suffering under the same thing? Just maybe. It's a thought. I'm not saying it's so. I'm just saying, think about that. Ask God about it. For it brings favor. If mindful of God's will, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly, your boss has given you the shaft. For what credit is there if you sin and you're punished? You're doing wrong and you get your pay cut or, you know, 2 weeks off without pay, whatever, and you endure. But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. And favor with God can bless you in the midst of a situation where you would think nobody here in this place is going to get blessed. God has a way of doing the impossible. And he just might promote you over your boss. You never know. Most people don't stick around long enough to find out. God invites you and me to partner with him in his eternal revenue system. And it starts with faith. Hearing God, I believe and trust God his word, so I'm going to act on, do what he says. Now, just for a moment, I want you to set your notes and stuff aside. We're done, but this is the culmination of our time together. I'm going to invite you, though you've been sitting a while, just to close your eyes. And right now, while we're here together in God's presence, let me ask you, what is God speaking to you out of our time together today, from our worship, coming to the Lord's table, hearing from God's word? What is God speaking to you to do in your life, about your life, your work, your school? What truth have you been confronted with that you need to accept instead of nullifying, setting aside? Ask the Lord to help you to live it. Let's all stand. Again, this morning you've come and you've never received God's best and greatest gift, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You receive that gift by saying yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Be the leader of my life. I want to follow you. If you've never taken that step of faith, but right where you're standing, you're saying yes to Jesus, I'd like to pray with you right where you're at and agree together that today is the day that you start your new life in Jesus Christ. You're saying yes to Jesus. Would you hold your hand up right where you are? Hold it up where I can see it. Take it right back down. All right. Yes, 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 yes. Anyone else? Maybe you've come today and you say, Pastor, I have said yes to Jesus, but like Jesus talked about this, the son who left his father and just doing his own thing and he squandered his life. I've said yes to Jesus, but I'm not where I need to be with the Lord right now, and I know it, and I want to come back to him today. I'd like to pray with you right where you, will you hold up your hand? All right, yes, yes. Anyone else? Okay, yes. Now, I'm going to ask everyone, whether you raise your hand or not, would you pray this prayer aloud after me? It'll help all of us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Come into my life. Be the leader, the Lord of my life. Help me to hear without fear what you're speaking to me. I want to do what you say and enter in to all that you have for me. In the name of Jesus, amen.